comes to minister to us. Dear Lord, we do recognise that we need to be taught before we become a Christian, and equally so we need to be taught after we become a Christian to live the Christian life. And we thank you that, Lord, that you want us to be capable of doing that, and you want us on the right path, in the right way, and at the right time. And Lord, we have your Holy Spirit that prompts us, we have your word that guides us, and you have gifted teachers that minister to us to achieve that end. So we just commit Larry to you, and Lord, our own learning, Lord, we pray that it might be expanded, that we might be encouraged, and our love for you will grow greater because of this ministry as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we'll be looking at that passage that Paul read for us, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. It can be a challenging passage, I think. And it's important to remember what Paul emphasized, that it's God's word. It's
truth. It's whether I like it or not. This is what God wants to say to us here in Ephesians 4. Now, I doubt anyone else will remember this, but I actually spoke on this passage way back in 2014. Yeah? Good. Now, I started that message back then with a series of insulting things that have been written about Americans. And this morning, I'm just going to repeat one of those. It's my favorite one from the lot that I had. America is the only nation in history which miraculously has gone directly from barbarism to degeneration without the usual interval of civilization. So, why did I start a message on a Sunday morning with insults about my own home country? Well, I wanted to soften the blow of what I was about to do next, which was to read a series of insults about Australians. And I'm going to repeat just one of those this morning. And just like I did years ago, I want to stress that this is not my opinion of Australians. In many ways, the Australian resembles an anesthetized guinea pig or pithed frog. The body works, so to speak, but the mind doesn't. So, I insulted Americans just to soften the blow for when I insulted Australians, but remember, this isn't me insulting Australians. All I did was read what somebody else said. But here's the point. Here's why I did that. I want you to imagine that I actually did stand up here and insult Australians. I, a foreigner with my funny accent, I stand here and say something there's wrong with Australians. The reason I want you to imagine me doing that is so that we can really understand the impact of Ephesians 4, verse 17 on the original hearers. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. So like an American standing up and insulting Australians, Paul is a Jewish man saying there's something wrong with Gentiles as he's writing to Gentiles. The Ephesian church was mostly Gentile, and Paul has been addressing them as Gentiles in this letter, as he did in chapter 2, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 1, and so on. Now, what is wrong with Gentiles according to Paul? You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. So according to Paul, what's wrong with Gentiles is that their thinking is futile, their understanding is darkened, and they're ignorant. He might as well have called them anesthetized guinea pigs. And notice here that in the flow of thought in this passage, there isn't some huge divide between theory and practice in the Christian life. We don't divide ourselves up into bits. Here's my head, here's my heart, here's my hands. They're all rolled up into one. They're all essentially linked to each other. If you had asked Paul, why should we not live like the Gentiles, his answer in verse 17 would be because the way they live is in the futility of their thinking. Why are the Gentiles separated from the life of God? Well, Paul says in verse 18, because of their ignorance. It's their poor thinking and their lack of understanding that causes their bad lifestyle. And you can't fix how they're living without fixing how they're thinking. But in turn, Paul, what causes their ignorance? Paul says their ignorance, verse 18, is due to the stubbornness of their hearts, the hardness of their hearts, or the blindness it had in the King James. When this word is used in the New Testament, it means something like a foolish stubbornness, a refusal to accept something. So what's in your heart causes whether you're open to better thinking or not, and improving our thinking about things is what changes the way we live. If we're not living how we ought, then we have to think and understand better. And if we refuse to think and learn and understand better, it's due to the hardness of our hearts. This, Paul says, is the problem with the Gentiles. Their hard hearts cause poor understanding, which leads to wrong living. And what kind of wrong living? Well, he gives us a snapshot in verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, unfortunately, this verse is one of the most poorly translated, I think. When we think of sensuality, we think of sex. When we think of purity and impurity, we usually use those words thinking of sex. So it sounds like Paul's talking about sex here, and then he just tacks on greed at the end, and when we use the word greed, we typically think of money, lust for money. So we can easily misunderstand what Paul is saying here. We might think he's giving us this sequence of two areas in life to worry about, sexual morality and greed. But the reality is that the terms here are not limited to sex and money. And they're not a sequence so much as they are rolled up into one ball in one picture of how Gentiles think and live, what's in their hearts, in their heads, and in their hands, the way they live. So Paul's word translated sensuality is about the selfish pursuit of your own desires and pleasure, whatever those may be. Not limited to physical or even sexual desires. It's about putting yourself and your own wants first in your life. It's the attitude not only of the average ancient Gentile, but also of the average Aussie or American today. It is, I want what I want, and I want it now. Me, 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 now, now, now. And there's no regard for what's right or wrong, which is why Paul talks about every kind of impurity. Whether the way they're living is impure, wrong, immoral, unfair, unkind, none of that matters. I want what I want, and I want it now. I don't care what God or anyone else has to say about it. You can't judge me. You can't stop me. Me, 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 now, now, now. And then Paul mentions greed, not as a separate item on the list, and not talking about money specifically. Instead, that is a passion for more and more. That passion for more and more characterizes the selfishness that he's already been describing. We put ourselves and what we want first, and we want more and more and more of that, whatever it may be. Me, 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 now, now, now. More, more, more. So, think about how Paul, a Jewish man, writing to Gentiles, is describing Gentiles. They're foolish, they're stubborn, they're ignorant, they're stupid, they're selfish. But here's the thing. Paul is not writing as a Jewish person to a Gentile person. He's writing as a Christian to Christians. This isn't about cultural or ethnic identity. It's about your head and heart and hands. Paul can be equally critical of his own culture as he is of theirs, just as I can be critical of American culture just as easily as of Australian. And so should we all be. There is a lot to criticize in Australian culture. And if you don't see that, I would say maybe your heart is hard. Your mind is darkened. But I expect everyone here would agree with me. There's a lot to criticize in the culture around us. What do most people around us think is the foundation for how you should live your life? Do what makes you happy. Do what makes you fulfilled. Live your truth. Do what feels right for you. And you shouldn't have to change for anyone. We drum that kind of message into our children's heads. Whatever you do, as long as you're happy, I'm happy. What everyone around us thinks is the good life is me, 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 now, 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 more, more, more. When Paul said, don't live like the Gentiles, he was not speaking as a Jewish man to Gentiles. Just like this morning when I say, you must not live like the Aussies, I am not speaking as an American to Australians. I'm addressing you now as a Christian to Christians, just like Paul wrote to the Ephesians as a Christian to Christians. And as a Christian to Christians, don't live like the Aussies. Why do the people around us live the way they do? Well, the same reason the ancient Gentiles lived the way they did. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. But, verse 20, but, not in this way did you learn Christ. Now here the King James Version has an advantage on the modern translations because it says, learn Christ. The modern versions tend to add the words, way of life. The NIV, that is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. But Paul did not say that when he wrote Ephesians. He did not write the words way of life there. He wrote, you learned Christ, not you learned a way of life in Christ. So notice that what we learned that should make our lives different is not merely a better way to live. As C.S. Lewis said, there's been no shortage of good advice in the centuries of human history. That's all Jesus came to give us. What we have learned that should make our lives different is not merely a better way to live. Do this, don't do that. What we have learned is Christ. Learning Christ, hearing about Him and being taught about Him, that is what we have learned that changes everything. When we learn Jesus for who He is, for what He's done, and for how He is revealed to us in Scripture, that is when our hearts can be changed, and that causes our thinking to be enlightened instead of darkened. Our ignorance can become understanding, and that, in turn, is what will cause us to live right. So go back to Christ only and always. Jesus, during His trial in the wilderness, is just one example. He said, not me, 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 now, 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 more, more, more. Hungry, He did not make food for Himself. The devil offered Him a shortcut to glory and power, and Jesus said, no. God had led Him there for the good of His people. And Jesus put His God and His people first, above His own wants and desires. And He did that all the way to the cross. He was falsely accused, wrongfully tried, beaten, crucified, unjustly executed, and He died because you and I deserve to die for our selfish godlessness. And now we can live only because of Him. The world teaches us instant gratification and shameless selfishness, me, 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 now, 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 more, more, more. But instead, we have learned Christ. He laid down his life for us. So will we put away our selfishness and seek the good of others instead? You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is the antidote here. Being in Christ means that God has created us to be like Him. We have a new self in Christ, and that means a transformation of our minds and our attitudes. Notice the importance of the mind once again. Ignorance in verse 18 gets people alienated from God and living sinfully, and a renewal of our minds is the solution. In verse 23, when we think hard and we think well, and we think about the truth in Christ, we learn a new way to live, true righteousness and holiness. And notice the imagery of taking off and putting on clothes. So even the ancients knew that this was not something you just did once for all and then you were done. We put on our new self like clean clothes, and we take off our old self like dirty laundry. And that's something that we keep doing again and again and again. And that's important, because I think all of us know that Paul, when he's talking about this selfishness and greed and everything, he's talking about somebody else, right? He's not talking about me. We all know he's talking about others. This text isn't about me. Maybe that guy over there, maybe Larry, maybe somebody else, but not me. Well, yeah, he's talking about you. You've got an old self that you must continually and repeatedly take off, and a new self in Christ to put on. If you don't think Ephesians 4 is about you, then your understanding is darkened, and your thinking is futile, and maybe your heart is hard. But if we realize that Ephesians chapter 4 describes us as much as the Ephesians, then what will we do about it? Well, we should do exactly what Paul said: learn Christ and keep learning Christ. He transforms our hearts and our minds and our attitudes. We take off our old selves and put on our new self. We say no to me, 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 now, 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 more, 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 and we say yes to Christ, Christ, Christ. More Christ, more Christ, more Christ. So, just a bit in my notes there. What might that look like? Well, I see it therefore. I see a therefore in verse 25. So what's the therefore? Therefore. It's there because the theory is so important that even in this second practical half of Ephesians, the more instructional half of Ephesians, Paul has actually been giving us theology here. What we think and know and learn and understand necessarily shapes how we live. To fix the latter, we have to fix the former. For our text today, it's kind of like a smaller version of the structure of the whole letter. If half of Ephesians is a bit more theological, then there's a big therefore, and then you get some more practical. That's actually true for Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32 on a smaller scale. We've just had all this essential theology that changes our minds and thinking, our attitudes. We need to learn Christ, be transformed by Him. And then we can live our lives changed, like taking off the old self and putting on the new. And then we get this therefore, and then a picture painted of what this new life will look like. And as we come to it, you're going to see it's not exhaustive. It's not a thorough, detailed flowchart of how to live a right life. If this happens, then do this. If someone does X to you, do Y. We're not computer programs following a code. We're people who are changed from our hearts out. We're the people of God in Christ, and it's our job to be righteous and holy and wise. So Paul just scatters some principles about what that will look like. Painting a picture, it's not exhaustive. He mentions honesty and dishonesty, anger, helpful and hurtful speech, forgiveness, but there's a million other things to living a holy and righteous life. And Paul leaves the Ephesians to work those out for themselves as people created in Christ to be like God in holiness and righteousness. So in verse 25 we get, let's speak the truth and not falsehood because we're one body together. As I reflect on that, I think that this is bigger than just not lying. It's not just the negative, don't speak falsehood. It's also the positive, speak truth. So this could apply to speculating about other people's motives or believing any rumor you hear and passing it on. It's bigger than making sure I don't say things that I know are lies. I think it also means making sure that the things I say are true. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Well, so we should speak the truth instead of falsehood. And what else? We should manage our anger responsibly. Instead of nursing grudges for weeks or months or years even. And don't kid ourselves into thinking that our anger gives us a license to sin. Like, oh, I can be rude and insulting to this person, and it's okay because he deserves it. I can treat him that way because I'm angry at him. No. In your anger, do not sin. Don't dwell on your anger. Don't give the devil that foothold in your life by nursing your anger, bearing a grudge for ages. Go and be reconciled with your brother and sister instead. Like we're actually the people of God, created in Christ to be like him. Paul pictures that pretty powerfully when he says, don't even let one day pass without dealing with your anger appropriately. Verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. And again, I would say this goes beyond just stealing, which is a bar that hopefully most of us can clear. But are we actually working hard for the welfare of others? Well, I'm happy to say I think by and large in this church we are. I think this is not just about actual theft of something that belongs to someone else, but the practice here is an outworking of the theory that we've already seen. In Christ, my life is not me, me, me. Not only should I not steal from someone else, but I shouldn't make taking advantage of others in any way a part of my lifestyle. My lifestyle is about being useful and helpful and generous to others, especially those in need. And that goes for how we use our words as well. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now that word unwholesome there is not about saying four-letter words. It's about saying hurtful things in contrast with using our words to build up others. When you open your mouth, is it to tear someone down? Oh, even if you think they deserve it? Well, that's just me, me, me. That's just you giving in to your selfish urge to tear that person down. When you open your mouth, is it to tear someone down or is it to build others up and help them and benefit them? Well, brace yourselves for a little more theology in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We are looking forward to a salvation and a redemption that will only be complete when Christ returns to make all things new. The beautiful thing that Revelation is about. One of my favorite books. We are sealed and safe for that day of redemption because of the Holy Spirit. And because He is in us, in every believer in Christ, that means our lives should look like it. And when they don't, We're not just doing wrong in some abstract way. We're grieving a person, the Holy Spirit himself. So we need to take this stuff seriously, don't we? Remember, this text is not about someone else. It's about you and me and all of us. We still have an old self to put off every day and a new self to put on. So let's all have a good look at ourselves and make sure that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, quarreling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, my translation actually says brawling instead of quarreling. I changed my mind. I think that's the silliest translation I've ever seen. Every time this word is used in the New Testament, it's always about a verbal dispute, a verbal argument, quarreling, bickering. It's never used for physical violence. Anyway, are we bickering with each other? Are we holding grudges, saying bad things about other people, either to their faces or behind their backs? That's a picture of the old self that we should put away because we are transformed in Christ. The new self should mean that we're kind and compassionate to each other. We're patient, we're forgiving. And if we can't do that, or we simply refuse to do it, well, Paul has taught us that there's only one reason for that. Our thoughts are darkened and foolish, and our hearts are hard. And we need to learn Christ. Now, I want to issue a quick disclaimer here about the forgiveness thing. And I wish I didn't have to, but so many dumb things have been said about forgiveness in Christian circles. Not just dumb, but hurtful. Forgiveness is a huge topic. And forgiveness doesn't mean you just flip some easy switch and forgive and forget and then boom, done. I mean, I guess it should be like that for most of the petty grudges that we bear against each other. Those are trifles that we ought to be able to just forgive and forget. Not getting our way over something or the little slights and misunderstandings that happen every day. When those snowball into a big grudge, that's ridiculous. We should be able to let that kind of thing go. And that seems to me the type of stuff that Paul is actually talking about here. Name-calling and quarreling and stuff like that. We're Christians and we're also grown-ups and we ought to be able to work those things out and forgive each other without too much trouble. The only question left for that kind of thing is whether that's in our hearts or not. But forgiveness isn't just about those kind of everyday slights and misunderstandings, of course. It's a bigger and more difficult topic if we're talking about major hurts and crimes, like sexual abuse or a physical assault or years of manipulation and lying. A simple forgive and forget is not realistic, it's not healthy, and it's not biblical in those kind of serious situations. A lot of damage is done to people by insisting that even though they've been victims of something horrendous, they just need to forgive and forget. I've spoken about big hurts and what forgiveness is like in those contexts many times over the years here in this pulpit. And I've done it one-on-one with dozens of people in my years of ministry. We haven't got time for a big unpacking of that now. Can I just say for now that if you are having trouble forgiving someone, the problem might not be your heart. You might be just fine. If someone has actually abused you physically or emotionally or sexually or something like that, then we're not just talking about forgiving some little misunderstanding between two people. We're most likely talking about a crime, and it needs to be treated as a crime. We're talking about trauma. Not just whether you're a forgiving person or not. So if you've experienced that kind of a wrong or a hurt, please don't hear me saying, just forgive and forget or you're not a real Christian. That is a detestable false teaching that further damages vulnerable and traumatized people. Instead, you need time and healing and probably professional help. And I am here to listen and to care and to help you find the help that you need. And if not me, then please speak to someone else among us whom you trust. But again, I don't think those kind of big crimes and traumas are what Paul has in mind here. Instead, it's slander, name-calling. It's quarreling, petty bickering. It's bearing grudges, not letting go of malice. That's what he's talking about. Whatever led them to act that way in Ephesus, maybe here, it's someone doesn't like the same music I like, or they interpret Genesis 1 differently from how I do, or something happened that I don't like, and I just assume so-and-so did it. Oh, I know he's the one that did that. Oh, and not only do I know he did it, I know why he did it. Because he's a jerk. I don't bother to find out if any of that is true. I just bear a grudge about it and maybe talk about him with other people. Now, I've seen that kind of petty backbiting and bickering and quarreling in non-Christian workplaces and families, and so have all of you. But we've also seen it in Christian families and organizations and churches, haven't we? What Paul is saying is that we put that away, like dirty laundry. And we put on the new self, which is created in Christ to be like God in holiness and righteousness. Notice how that's the standard throughout the passage? God. The standard of how I treat someone else is not, well, I don't like them, so they deserve the malice and the strife and the gossip and the whatever else. The standard is God. We're meant to be like God in holiness and righteousness. Verse 24, we forgive as Christ forgave. Not just I'm ready to forgive someone and overlook something if I happen to like them, but I won't let it go if I don't like them. We don't bear grudges like self-absorbed pagans. We forgive as Christ forgave us. And then Paul just leaves the Ephesians to work out the details of applying that in their own lives. How do they make sure that they're always telling the truth and not spreading false rumors? How do they reconcile with each other instead of letting the sun go down on their anger? He doesn't give them a three-step conflict resolution process or anything like that. What specifically should they do with their hands in order to share with those in need? Well, different Ephesians are going to do different things. All their lives are different. What helpful things should they say to build each other's up? You'll know what's the build-up thing to say if you're a real person in a real conversation with another real person and you're attuned to their needs. It falls on us to be wise and righteous and holy from our hearts out. Paul doesn't give the Ephesians all that detail, and God hasn't given us that here in his word, and I think there's a reason for that. Once again, we're not robots who just need to be programmed, do this and don't do that. We're the people of God, transformed and made new in Christ. No one knows, this is important, no one knows better than you do what it looks like when you're not taking off the old self and putting on the new. Nobody. And nobody knows better than you do what it will look like for you to put on the new self. And if you can't or you won't, then the only answer I have for you, because it's the only answer God has given us here in his word, is learn Christ. The truth is in Jesus. Did not learn Christ in this way when you heard him and were taught in him, because the truth is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.